3 weeks ago, we started a sermon series based on spiritual truths or the laws that govern us in our relationship to God. The first principle that we looked at was God is God and we are not. If we don't get that right, if we don't believe that, we are going to be very frustrated and confused in our walk for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the very basic beginning. God is God, and we are not. God is the only one who has absolute freedom. God can do what he wants, when he wants, and where he wants. No one is going to instruct him or tell him in any way, shape, or form what to do. We say that we have freedom. Our freedom is limited. There are many things that we cannot decide. We cannot decide what is going to come out of the leader's mouths in the next instance. We can only make certain limited choices. The big choice that we need to make is to take the G off of our sweatshirt and put it back on God. God is God, and we are not. Without that understanding, without that basic belief, our spiritual growth will be hindered and hampered. The second principle that we talked about was the fact that Satan is our enemy. That does not mean that Satan is a symbol of evil. If you study that subject in all religions all across the world, you'll find out that most people in most places actually believe that there's a person by the name of Satan, adversary, or devil. That concept is not unique to Christianity. It's a universal belief. And I believe that the Scripture is right when he calls the devil our adversary. And one of the methods that he uses to entice us and to cause us to fall and fail, as we read from the Gospel of Luke last week, is setting the trap of offense. That is, somebody may say something to us, and we find it offensive. If we leave that offense in the trap, it's okay. If we pick up the offense, then it's going to manifest itself in our lives by anger, frustration, gossip, all kinds of things that shouldn't be there. Now, the Lord I serve has a sense of humor. I should have never preached last week's message. Because every time I preach a message like that, God says, okay, Leroy, try this one on. So I had some things said to me this past week that I could have been offended by. I mean, I could have really been offended because the person who said them had no idea what they were talking about. But I thought, Lord, thank you for this little test. I'm just going to leave it in the trap, and we'll just go on our merry way. But it's always a temptation to pick up the offense. But that's where our spiritual life begins to degenerate. So keep in mind that God is God, and we are not, and that he will always try to put you in a situation where you are offended. And if you find that that's true, leave the offense in the trap. And it won't hinder your spiritual life, and it won't create a problem for somebody else. Today is a message that I just plain don't like. God is God, and we are not, as we have said. Satan is our enemy. He puts bait to get us to pick up an offense. we who we are and what we need. That's the thing that we want to look at. I don't like that concept, do you? Do you like to be called a sinner? No, but you are. And so am I. At least that's what the Scripture says. And if we believe the Scripture, the starting point for us as individuals is to understand that we are sinners. Fortunately, we're sinners saved by grace. Robert Schuller Sr. said, "The worst thing that you can do for another human being is to call them a sinner." Well, that's like saying God doesn't know what he's talking about. That's exactly what the Scripture says. This is one of the most challenging scriptures in the New Testament. There is no one righteous. In and of ourselves, we're not righteous. Not even one. Boy, that cuts against our grain, doesn't it? There is no one who really understands. We do not understand the big picture. No one who seeks God. That is, in and of ourselves, what did Marilyn say? God fights for us. He's also the hound of heaven. He's the one who pursues us. No one seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. That's enough to be offended by, isn't it? He's saying that in and of ourselves we have no worth. Our worth is in our relationship to God. There is no one who does good, not even one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Take a look at some of those words. No one is righteous, not even one. Goodness gracious, where does that leave us? It's hard to miss the point, isn't it? That we are sinners in need of a Savior. If we do not understand that we are lost, we don't need to be saved. But God is saying, none of us on our own are good enough. And notice what he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God is perfection. God is perfect. He's always been perfect. He always will be perfect. He makes no mistakes. He never tells lies. He's absolutely righteous. And that's what it says here when he talks about we have sinned and fall short of God's perfection. We tend to say, well, I told a lie. I stole this. I said bad things about somebody. Yeah, that's what we do. But the bottom line is sin simply means that we do not rise up to the standard of God's perfection. We cannot and will not do it. It has to be given to us as a matter of grace. But here's the beautiful thing. God loves us because of who he is. I find that to be tremendous. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, if that would not have taken place, we would still be in that situation where we were totally lost. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. He demonstrates his love for us, and we have the blessings and the benefits of that today. We almost have an automatic response to be in abhorrence to this passage of Scripture. We like to think of ourselves as pretty good. And what we tend to do is we compare ourselves with ourselves. And the scripture definitely forgets that. Well, I'm pretty good because I know Joe Blow over here, and he does this, this, and that, and I don't do those things. Meanwhile, Joe Blow is saying, John over here does this, that, and that, and I don't do that. So we tend to compare our goodness or our righteousness based upon comparing ourselves with ourselves, and Paul said, do not do that. If you want to compare yourself with something, compare yourself with Jesus Christ. And we will soon find out that we are in spiritual trouble. How many of you have heard that illustration about the violin? I bet if I read it to you, you'll remember it. What it is, it's an example of God's love. And without God's love and without the touch of His hand, we're never going to make it. This is what it says, and this is in relationship to the fact that God does love us. And His essential nature is love. But Adam and Eve chose to go against Him. Everything has fallen. And now God has to rescue us by giving us His Son, Jesus Christ. So yes, there's none righteous. There's no one who does good. Bottom line is, God corrected that in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good people, he cried. Who starts the bidding for me? $1, $1. Do I hear two? $2, who makes it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three. From the room far back, a gray bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What now am I bid for this old violin?" As he held it up with the bow, $1,000, $1,000. Do I hear $2,000? Who makes it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice. Going and gone, said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried. We just don't understand. What changed its worth? Swift came the reply. The touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune, all battered and bruised with hardship, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice. He is going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul, the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. I trust that you are thankful as you can possibly be for the touch of the master's hand in your life. God is love. And without His touch, we are truly out of sync, without hope, and have no anticipation for a life beyond the grave. I wanted you to know that God did not send His Son to die for frogs. It seems like we're more interested in frogs these days than we are in human beings. Christ sent His Son to die for you and for me. And yes, we can love frogs, that's okay. But the most important thing is what He has done and accomplished for us. The sin of this world has really made a mess. Children are shot by the side of the road. People fly airplanes into buildings. Like Humpty Dumpty falling from the wall, who in the world is going to put it together again? There's only one who can do that, and that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin has even caused the creation to rebel. The Scripture says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Sin has touched every aspect of the world in which we live. I was reading a little passage from the Messenger from 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, and the Messenger kind of gives it a good meaning. So we are not going to give up, in spite of the fact that everything is pretty messy. How could we? Even though on the outside, it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside where God is making new life, not a day goes by without His unfolding grace. Isn't that true? Without that grace unfolding itself every day in our lives, we would be totally out of it. So what am I saying this morning? I'm saying we need God. I love these verses. I need to say them a whole lot more. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Our problem is we tend to depend upon our own strength. It's really easy in our culture. We might look at it as a John Wayne culture. And I like John Wayne. I liked his movies. But I tell you what, he was not dependent upon God. He was dependent upon John Wayne. And in one case, he said, "Never apologize to anybody." Well, that's not true. We need Christ so desperately. We, in this culture, have the idea that we are victims, that we deserve this, we deserve that. But as Christian people, we need to come right back to Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, not through my own strength, not through the culture, but through Christ who strengthens me. In fact, the Scripture says, "Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." That's dynamite. We just don't take advantage of that power that we have in Him. The Scripture says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." Now get this. "Apart from me, you can do nothing." I don't really like this message. When I started out as a Christian, I wasn't interested in hearing about the fact that I was a sinner. I wanted to know about my potential, the possibilities, What could I accomplish? What big dreams could I bring to fruition? And that's a part of youth, and there's nothing wrong with that, except it takes a while until we realize that it's our connection to the vine that makes it possible for us to accomplish anything. And without that, we are in deep trouble. As we get older, we find out that not every dream comes true. Have you had some dreams that haven't come true? Have you had some aspirations that haven't come true? Have you thought that you would like to accomplish this and you fall short of that? That's a part of life. And it's also a part of what God is trying to teach us, to come to that place where we tap into His unlimited knowledge, His unlimited power. Because I can do all things only through Christ who strengthens me. This isn't just a matter of theology. It's a matter of practical day-to-day living. And it's so hard for us not to grab hold of it and hang on to it. It's like I said in the beginning, and the reason I read that passage of Scripture, because it's so important to understand that the Holy Spirit indwells us, and it's important that moment by moment, second by second, we say, God, show me what to say, what to do, how to accomplish what you want from me. That's hard. Every minute of every day. As we go to sleep at night, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you have planned for me tomorrow? Who is there that I can minister to? Constantly in touch with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not easy. We look in the Old Testament, we see men who needed the Lord moment by moment. Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, they all needed God's guidance. They all needed God's wisdom. They all needed God's direction. We find the same thing in the New Testament. One of my favorite accounts of a person relying on God is Gideon. You can read those two chapters in Judges 6 and 7. It's worth your time to read that. Here's what happened. God sent an angel to Gideon. And the angel said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And do you know what Gideon did? He laughed his head off. He said, I don't know who you're talking to, God, but it's not me. The angel said, "You can save Israel." And Gideon said, "Not me, baby. I can't save Israel." Well, why not? Because Gideon went on to say, literally, this is what he said in the Hebrew language, "I'm the runt of the family." Kind of like David. He did not believe that he had the wherewithal to be used of God to save the nation of Israel. Well, what was going on with Israel at this time? The Midianites, pretty smart. The Israelites would plant their crops, and the crops would mature, and the Midianites would come in and harvest the crops and slaughter the Israelites. They did that year after year after year, and God allowed it because the Israelites went off worshiping Baal and false gods. So finally God said, "I'm going to help you guys out." And he goes to Gideon and says, "You are the one who's going to save Israel because I am going to help you." It's amazing how many times in Scripture God appears to someone and says, "I'm going to use you." And they say, "Not me. I don't have the intellect. I don't have the physical stamina. I just cannot do this." And God says, "You can, because I'm going to help you." So what on earth happened here? God decided that Gideon would have an army of 32,000. But God looked that over and he said to Gideon, the army's too big. Too big? Why, there are so many Midianites out there and you're thinking I'm supposed to go and fight them with 32,000 soldiers? Yeah, you need less. That's not the way we think, is it? We think we need more. So he said, Gideon, tell everybody who has some fear to go home. Do any of you remember how many went home? Out of 32,000, 22,000 went home. Well, here he is, army of 10,000. God said, too big. Gideon's about to have a cat liver fit here. What am I supposed to do against the Midianites? And you're telling me I still have too many. Yep. So you send them down to the river to lap water. And those who lapped up the water and kept their eyes on the horizon to see if there was some danger coming, they were the ones who were selected to be the army of Gideon. You remember how many there were? 300. 300. From 32,000 to 300. That's not how we think. We always think we need more. We never think we need less. And look at the battle accoutrements that God gave to those soldiers. A crock pot. Isn't that exciting? And on the inside of the crock pot is a torch. And he gave each one a trumpet. I think we'd feel better with an AK-47, wouldn't we? So he has 300 guys with a crock pot, a torch, and a trumpet. That is just absolutely crazy in our way of thinking. So God had those 300 guys surround the Midianites who were out there in the field doing the harvest. And they all at one time held up their torches and blew on their trumpets. And the Midianites thought that they were surrounded by thousands of soldiers and became so confused that they turned on each other and slaughtered each other. And the few who were left were driven out. And finally, the Israelites were free from onslaught by the Midianites. God did that so that men would not take credit. Gideon could not take credit. The 300 could not take credit. Only God received the credit. And that's exactly the way it should be. What would you do if an angel appeared to you and said, you are going to save the United States? Would you jump up and say, yeah, that's for me? I seriously doubt it. Here's what the scripture says in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. This is for us now. We've been born again. We are saved by grace and grace alone. If we aren't saved by grace, there's nothing. We have to have grace in order to be saved. And so now, as those who are saved by grace through faith, that isn't even a work of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Therefore, here's the bottom line. What do we do with this wonderful thing that has been imputed to us by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Therefore, and that word therefore, whenever you read that in Scripture, it always means based upon what has transpired in the past. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That word comes from the Greek word bapto. Literally means immerse. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's our mission, folks. That's what all of this is about. And if we don't fulfill that mission, then there are going to be people who never have the opportunity to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. So in summing up this morning, let me just reiterate, God is God and we are not. Our enemy Satan wants us to take up an offense. And if you are looking for an offense, I can tell you, you'll find one. Somebody might look at you the wrong way. And why did they do that? People looking for an offense will be offended. And Satan will be the victor. Our enemy Satan wants us to take up an offense. And last of all, we are sinners and we need God. And God has supplied everything that we need. We'll be talking about that next week, about how God empowers us to accomplish what He wants us to do. So throughout this week, let me encourage you to try the minute by minute thinking about God who indwells you. What do you want me to say in this next minute? What do you want me to do? Who should I minister to? What should I read from your word? What do you want from me, Lord? Minute by minute by minute. I can promise you it's hard. But on those few occasions where we're successful, it is an absolute blessing. So, here we are. Nearly at the end of another year. And it's our privilege and responsibility to carry out the Great Commission. Because I tell you what, if we don't do it, nobody else will. Atheists won't, agnostics won't, unbelievers won't. It's up to us. We have a tremendous responsibility. Our closing hymn this morning is hymn number 435. I love to tell the story. That's what the Great Commission is all about, telling the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's the desire of your heart, say amen.
Amen.
All right.